So Warren, if you want to come up, introduce Warren Yukovich. He's the incumbent at St. Paul's Lindsay. I have some notes to introduce Warren, but I'll let Warren do that for himself. He's going to be like part of the session. He will be teaching us how to conform our lives to God. And I look forward to this. See how it goes.
Thank you. I just got to get this set up here. There we go. Well, it's great to be here. When Greg Goldsworthy contacted me about being the speaker, I was a little intimidated when he told me that Bishop Mark MacDonald was last year's. And I thought, what could I possibly have that will make a difference or stir up conversation or give you something to go home with? Because I don't consider myself an expert in the faith. But what I do have is a life journey and a life story. And we all have stories. And we all have journeys. What I thought I would do tonight, because it's a very short time, and it's a chance just to get to know some of you, to share a little bit about my story and then go into our topic tonight. Most of you know by reading my little mini bio that I came from a Jewish family. And actually, 2 weeks ago was 37 years that I was baptized at Grace Church in Markham as an adult. And this coming Tuesday will be 25 years that I was priested at St. Paul's Lamoureux. So it's kind of special for me to be here today with some familiar faces that go back over 35 years, some to school at Wycliffe, Core, Curcio, and others who are in parishes around my area, the great Trent Durham. I grew up in a Jewish home. Some would say it was a secular home, but my mother and my father did try to raise us in the faith, and the holidays were there, so coming in the fall that we just came through, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah, the New Year's, Passover, of course, very important to us as Christians. All those holidays were part of my life. And you may say, okay, so you had all of that, how did you end up here? Well, I ended up here because God has a great sense of humor. Yeah. I get that question, you know, how did a nice Jewish boy from Montreal end up as an Anglican priest in the Diocese of Toronto, where I've spent my whole 26 years of ordained ministry, plus other years of lay ministry? Well, it started when I was younger. God planted seeds that took root as I grew. Now, I didn't know that's what God was doing, and a lot of our journey can only really be discovered when we look back and we see God's hand in our life. I grew up again in a pretty average Jewish home, but God had already been calling me. He'd been calling me by name. And by the time I was into my early teens, I had been wondering about, who is this Jesus guy? Now, being in Quebec, you're surrounded by churches, Roman Catholic mostly, as well as other churches. And in my formative years leading up to age 13, when I would have my bar mitzvah, and some of you understand the bar mitzvah, it's like the confirmation. It's a time when you move into adulthood as a man and become fully active with all the rights and responsibilities in a congregation and in the Jewish community. I would ask my Hebrew school teacher, which was an after-school class. I would go twice a week after regular school, like Bible school. I said, who is Jesus? And the guy who was my teacher sort of looked at me with shock. And immediately I was out in the hall. The name Jesus didn't mean anything to him other than Jesus and Christians were enemies. You got to realize, growing up in the 1960s and into the 70s, it was still very fresh from the 1930s and 40s for some of the generations around. But I was still curious. I'm kind of the type of guy that if I hear you're not supposed to do something, I want to know more. But again, looking back, I knew Jesus had already been moving me on a journey. And by the time I entered into my early teens, I started attending a Bible study lunch group in my high school. And I was there as the devil's advocate, you see. You know, they'd say, Jesus turned water into wine. I go, yeah, right. Yeah, I guess he was the best guest at the parties, right? I wondered who Jesus was, and I questioned, and I argued. And I started to see Jesus as a possibility. And I would go back into Jewish scripture, and I would start looking at the Psalms. I started looking at the prophets, and I started seeing little bits of what I thought was pointing to Jesus. Now, I'd love to go more. I mean, I wish the whole weekend I could go into this, but this is just a little glimpse of who I am. But I started to come to believe that Jesus was real. Not just the great man, not just a name in the past, but he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And it was when that decision was made in my life, I took a whole new turn. To make a story as short as I can, by the time I got into my late teens, I got involved in Grace Church Markham, some friends. I got to know Jesus through Amway. Amway? Anyone know Amway? I gave my life to Jesus at an Amway convention. Columbus, Ohio.
I've been there.
Yes. Okay. Well, that was at least the first time I ever went forward. It was one of those big altar calls, right? But back in the reality, back in Markham, I got involved at Grace Church Markham, and I approached Tom Green, who was the priest at the time, and I said I wanted to be baptized. And of course, he went through the whole thing, you know, why did you want to be baptized, and what would your family say? And that was the one thing that, you know, kept me on the fence, because I knew if I went in the direction of becoming a Christian officially, that I could lose my whole family. And when I was baptized, October 12th, 1980, and my parents found out, the first thing my mother did when she found out was call my grandparents in Montreal and say I was dead. And that was how they approached it. And I was thrown out. But thank God, by the mercies and grace of God, they didn't do a funeral. And I kept involved in the church. And it was like God had to take away everything I had to make me fully dependent on him. Only then, as an empty vessel, was God able to then build me up and start building me up. And eventually I ended up at, of all places, Wycliffe College. Because I felt God was calling me to something even more. Now, I'll stop at that because there's so much more I can go into and don't have the time. But yes, I was eventually ordained, not without struggle, because I didn't have the financial support. I had to work part-time. And believe it or not, I didn't come across as your typical ordinand. I argued all the time, very rabbinical, you know, back and forth, back and forth. So it took me a little longer. But God called me into ministry, a ministry of working with people, a ministry of teaching. And right now I'm in the latter stage of my doctorate out of Virginia, which I have to promote, in Christian formation and congregational development. Because I believe it's so important that what's going to make a difference in the church is by bringing people to faith. We want them to give their money, we want them to get involved, but if they don't have the basis of faith, why would they bother? So it's coming to know Jesus. So weekends like this, are so important because it's a chance for men to come together, to share their burdens, their hopes, their fears, to struggle, perhaps, to get the rest, as Paul was saying, maybe just to spend time. But this is the first time I've ever been in a group of just men, which is wonderful, because we can talk in maybe ways that are deeper, that men understand. So now I got to move on because of time. But I just wanted to say I'm more than happy over the next couple of days, if anyone wants to talk more, I'd be happy to talk more a bit about my journey and my coming to Christ. But today's topic of Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, is at the heart of how I became a Christian. Because what I'm going to go through tonight, just briefly, and then the next couple of days, is to talk about the wonders of God's mercy leading us to not conform to the world, and then how do we live as Christians? How do we do that? So tonight, I just want to give you a bit of an overview. Well, how did we get to Romans chapter 12? What's it all about? Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, I never liked him. I didn't. I thought he was an arrogant, all full of himself guy when I was first learning about the church and learning about the faith. But I have come to love him. His humanness, his openness, his brokenness, his acknowledging his dependence on Christ and always pointing to Jesus. It's a lesson for each of us. And this weekend we will continue through that. So to begin with, and some of you have Bibles, which is great. And I hope most of you have something you can write on. I was going to do the whole techie thing, because I'm into tech stuff. And I thought, no, I'm going to do the old-fashioned way and make people actually write and make people think and listen. So first of all, I want to just read those verses from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And this is my version here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What I'd like to just do quickly, it would really help me if someone could take a marker and just write some words down on the flip chart. Do I have a volunteer? Any volunteer? Anybody?
I'll do it because I'm from the church.
Thank you, former warden.
And this wasn't rigged.
No, this wasn't. But I was kind of hoping anyways. Okay. Yeah. I want to look at the beginning. When Paul talks about, I appeal to you, or I beseech you, or I urge you. These are important words. Think about the urgency of that. So some of you, again, depending what version you have, beseech or urge. This is an appeal. When you think of an appealing to someone, there is an urgency. What's the urgency all about? Like, why is Paul now going into this whole other section? So I just want you to put on their appeal, urge, beseech.
I hope my spelling's all right.
Yeah, thank you.
Appeal, urgency?
Yeah. And again, it depends on the version you have. But the point is, it's all about an urgency, an exhortation, right? And he goes, therefore, Put the word therefore. Just therefore. What's that coming from again, too? Well, you have to go into a bit of the whole first 11 chapters of Romans, and I'm not going to go do that, but I'm going to do a very, very brief rundown. Romans chapter 1 to 11 is dealing with doctrine, the truths of God. Romans 12 to 16, of which we start now, Romans 12, is how to live as Christians and as disciples of Christ. So, tonight is about why is Paul appealing to us? Why is there this urgency that he then sends us in a direction? And he goes on to talk about not conforming to this world, right? To be the living sacrifice. And again, we'll flesh that out more tomorrow. Good. Would you like to have a seat for a second? Okay. I want to share a little story. A little girl, maybe 5 years old or whatever, goes into her garden and gathers a bunch of flowers and brings them to her mother and says, "Mommy, I love you." Isn't that nice? Isn't that? Oh. But maybe it's not. It all depends. It all depends on the motivation and what's behind it. First of all, maybe her mother said, "Don't pick the flowers." So by picking the flowers, it could be an act of rebellion. Maybe the little girl picked too many and feels guilty now. And this is the way she tries to fix it, by covering it up and give her mother the extra flowers. Maybe she wants to ask her mother for something she knows she won't get. Maybe an act of manipulation, perhaps. And maybe she has been naughty earlier in the day, and this is a trick she learned from her father. Bring some flowers, right? An act of penance. So it all depends what the motives are. And it's true in relationships, and it's true in our relationship with God. When we do anything through our faith and in church, we got to step back for a second. Why do we go to church? Why do we try to act morally? What drives gospel living? Because this is what Romans 12 is starting to talk about. Gospel living. What drives that? And how do we know what we should be doing? How do we know what we should be doing? So Romans 12, 1 to 2 gives us gospel living in a nutshell. And it's about the why, the what, and the how of being a Christian. So tonight, the beginning, the opening, we come into chapters 1 to 11. I just want to go through very quickly part of the motivation of living a Christian life we hear by Paul comes from, and he uses the words, the mercies of God. What does that mean? What does that mean when he says the mercies of God? Does anyone know? And I do want people to add their voices, because I don't want to just be the talking head.
Forgiveness?
Grace of Christ. Okay. Any other?
Loving kindness.
Welcome.
Love and truth. Okay.
Honesty.
Okay. See, if we're going to live our lives as a Christian, and the motivation to do that has to come from something, okay? We're not just doing it because it's the cultural thing to do, because that's all gone. We're past Christendom, right? We don't do that anymore. try to be Christians because that's the way it's supposed to be. To be a Christian today is to be different. To be a Christian today and to stand up, especially as a man, a male Christian, means standing up above the crowd, stepping outside of the world. And we'll talk about that in terms of not conforming to the world tomorrow. The mercies of God in that first 11 chapters of Romans is all about taking us, as Paul is wonderfully able to do, starting off that we are rebels and enemies of God in verses chapters 1 and 2. We are all sinners. And he's dealing with a community of Jews and Gentiles, right, in Rome. And this also this animosity and the Gentiles at this point thinking they're a bit more superior than the Jews, and the Jews looking down their nose at the Gentiles. But Paul is saying we're all part of that. We all fall short. We have all sinned. We are all coming out of this background of being enemies of God, and we're guilty of rebellion against God. We have all offended God. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But, he goes on in Romans 3:24, but we are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gift of Jesus dying for our sin. So he starts taking us from our estrangement from God through the sacrifice of Christ and continues through chapter 4 and so on about what Christ has done on the cross for us. This is all part of those mercies of God that he's speaking of. Because when he goes about, when he starts talking about all these things, then he says, therefore, this is how you have to respond. When you realize you have been redeemed by Christ, that you were, all of you, were over here on the outs as enemies of God, all worked against God, but through the love of God, through God's grace, and nothing you have done to earn it, you are all part of that family. And I love in chapter 8 of Romans, you know, we go into that adoption. You know, when we cry, Abba, Father, and we are adopted into the family as heirs, heirs of the kingdom of God. And in chapter 8, which again is one of my favorite chapters about how when we don't even know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us. You know, all of that's there. And then you sit back, and as I grew in my own faith, I would look at those readings and I'd say, wow, I guess God does love me. Because I tell you, growing up, I didn't always do the right things. I was a typical teenager in the 70s. I won't go there. I think we all have stories we can share. But to look at that and to see that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When we turn to Jesus in faith, Paul says, we are that adopted part of the family. We are heirs. And then nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Those wonderful words that we hear, right? Angels and principalities, nor height nor depth, all that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Therefore, chapter 12, therefore, it's time for you, now that you receive these mercies of God, to commit your life to Christ. It's time now to stop living as the world expects you to live. And as you have conformed to the world, even though we all want to believe we don't, it's now time to live a different way. To walk to a different march, in a sense. To move forward knowing that there's nothing we can do that earns God's love anymore. We are loved for who we are. Our price was bought on the cross. And he'll go on to talk about being a living sacrifice. And again, I'll get more into that tomorrow when I have more time. But think about it already. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Because sacrifices were things that were done to appease God. It wasn't just a Jewish religion that did sacrifices. The pagan world did sacrifices. You would have an animal that was killed, be sacrificed for things that were done wrong, to atone for sin. There might be grain offerings and other things like that as thanksgiving for, you know, for harvest and all those kind of sacrifices. But generally, those were dead. Those were dead sacrifices. And Paul is wonderful, coming out of his Jewish heritage, to pull in that whole idea of sacrifice, the sacrificial system. They understood that. But as Paul also talks about, Jesus already died for us. There's no more need for blood to be shed. Hebrews 10 talks about Jesus as the high priest that, again, gave himself for us. We do not need to sacrifice ourselves in that way anymore. But as Christians, we're called to be a living sacrifice. We'll save that for tomorrow. So committing to God. Committing to God. This is who we are to be as Christians. So the why? The why? Because of the mercies of God. The love, the grace, the compassion. All those things God gave us through Christ. The things we didn't deserve. We were enemies of God, but now we're heirs. Heirs with Christ. And that's the wonderful mercies. So now that we have that gift, we're not only supposed to share it as good news, but now we're supposed to live a different way as Christians. He's dealing with his culture of the time, the Roman culture. We might be nearly 2,000 years later, but our culture is pressuring down and trying to squeeze us out. It's hard to be a Christian in today's society. And we live in one of the freest countries of the world. So how do we live as a Christian and live out that commitment in response to the mercies of God? How do we do that? And again, we'll walk that journey tomorrow. I just want to finish tonight's little session. Everyone knows, I'm guessing everyone knows the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Isn't that a beautiful one, eh? One of the last words of the hymn is, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what this is all about this weekend. Thank you.